We're in spiritual warfare. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness of this present age and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are wrestling against Satan and his armies, okay? And so last week I began with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and I want to read it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Spiritual warfare is not done in the power of our might. It's done in the power of his might. So we have to trust in the strength of the Lord to be able to fight spiritual battles. Amen? Put on. Everyone say put on. Put on the whole armor of God. Clothe yourself in the presence of Jesus that you may be able to stand against the wiles, strategies, tactics of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And that is a military term. Standing is a military term. Get entrenched, get your battle array out there, get prepared, be locked and loaded. Amen. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And Paul says, and pray for me. And what did he want prayer for? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He was just praying that God give him the ability, the unction, the utterance, the open door to preach the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, him being a prisoner, that I may speak boldly. So think about this paradox. He's in chains, he's a prisoner, but he says, y'all pray for more boldness for me. Think about it. He's a prisoner in chains. You guys pray for more boldness for me, that power, utterance is given to me that I can preach the gospel. There's my man. Hallelujah. Truth number one. I'm going to review a few things from last week. Truth number one, we are fighting a spiritual warfare, but the cool thing is we're fighting from the point of victory. We're fighting from the position of victory because Jesus has already won and conquered the enemy on the cross and by his resurrection. And now he's empowered you and I to go from this moment in his strength, in his might, in his victory, and win. Truth number two is we now fight the good fight of faith. We are fighting the fight of faith, which is we're fighting to maintain our confession, and we're fighting to maintain our point of victory. We're maintaining our hold on the gospel. We're maintaining the victory. You know, you never surrender the advantaged piece of ground. Unless you were in Vietnam, which really, study the strategies, it was really interesting. But normally, when an army takes ground, they don't just go back and retreat and give it up. You take it and you establish a point, then you go for a mountain climber, once he goes up, he's at base camp, then he goes up to point one, point two, point three, and then he'll camp there so he can take the summit. He camps there. He doesn't want to give up ground that he's already conquered once he's acclimated to the environment. Amen? So we're not giving up ground. We're maintaining our confession of faith. And you know, faith is based in the Spirit. Faith is based in the Spirit. So no matter what physical circumstances come or what physical symptoms you have, if you're praying for healing, faith isn't based on that. Faith is in the Spirit based on the Word. And so now we've put on the whole armor of God. We're fighting the good fight of faith. So when you have an attack come at you, you stand and say, nope, I'm standing in faith. No matter what the circumstances look like, I believe what God has said in His Word, and His Word will stand when this earth passes away. So I'm going to take the Word over everything else, and base my faith in the Word and what He's already said. Amen? And now I'm going to make my prayer and petition based on the Word. And I'm going to stand in that. And once my prayer and petition is made, I'm considering it a done deal. I'm considering it a done deal. Now I'm going to praise Him and thank Him for the prayers that He's answering. Because sometimes I think when we pray, we get in this mode of trying to convince God of our worthiness that He would answer our prayers. Or we try to bend the will of God, thinking He's reluctant to answer our prayers, and we want to pull Him down and say, please do this. That is, I think, a backwards way of praying. I think we should approach God, first of all, on the basis of His Word. And His Word is His covenant. His Word is His will. And if His Word says it, I don't have to go and beg and plead and convince Him to bend His will to my need. He's already declared His will. Are y'all hearing me this morning? So if He's already declared His will, the only thing that causes me to worry that He won't answer is my own doubt and unbelief. If He's already said it, it's settled in heaven, and God's going to act according to His Word. He can't deny His Word. It is His covenant. It's His blood covenant. It's His will and testament that He's given to us. Is anybody in this church this morning? So I'm going to challenge you. When you pray, pray boldly in the name of Jesus, knowing the will of God about the matter, and then once you've prayed and made your petition known, it's sealed and it's a done deal as far as I'm concerned, then begin to praise Him for the answer that is coming down the road. Hallelujah. Some of the most specific answers to prayer I've ever experienced in my life was when I had a pressing need, and I got along with the Lord, and I said, okay, God, I'm not going to get into this wailing and weeping and begging and pleading. God, I got a need. And I ask You, based upon the authority of Your Word, to meet this need in my life. Please, Jesus, in Your name, do this thing. And I was serious. I said it, and it was done, and God answered. Several years ago, I traveled a lot. I was living in Washington, D.C., and I was traveling a lot. And I was living a lot off of 1099s where I would preach a revival somewhere. I prayed. I was in such need to support my family because I was church planting. And I was helping a guy paint houses and pressure wash on the side. I would teach a few college classes here. I was just doing a gazillion things in my 30s to bring it all together. And I prayed and I said, Lord, help me to take care of my family. Would You give me one revival a month? Just one time a month I can go out and preach revival. That year, every month I had somewhere to go and preach. And I would go and be paid by 1099s. It's often the way a church works, you know, with a guest speaker. And then at the end of the year, I got creamed during tax time. And I know none of y'all ever been there before, but pray for the pastor. I've been there. I got whacked when it came tax time. And I thought, I'm at the verge of tears. And I thought, what in the world am I going to do? And so I thought about a scripture where Jesus needed to pay His taxes. Remember that? And He told Peter, go fish and you'll find what you need. He goes and fishes. And he catches a fish, and in the fish's mouth was the coin needed to pay their taxes. I went upstairs in my bedroom, which we'd convert this bedroom into a little office I had, and I said, God, I forgive me, first of all, for not doing this correctly. I've not calculated this thing right, but Lord, I pray, evidently You need to pay Your taxes at one time. And I ask You right now in the name of Jesus to help me out. I'm telling you, folks, it was within hours or days that someone came to our front door and said, we wanted to give you guys an offering. It's getting near the end of the year. We wanted to bless somebody. We wanted to bring you an offering. And I don't remember how it went down, but I think it was the exact dollar amount or right near that I needed to pay that tax for the end of the year. Come on, just say, Lord, help him. Lord, help him, Jesus. But so here's my point. I was in serious need. I was about to break down and cry. And I went, and there was a scripture that came to me. And I said, Lord, I'm standing on that scripture. Maybe you've never prayed that one. Lord, let's go fishing and find a gold coin. But I took it to prayer. I prayed one prayer. Lord, let this thing happen. I'm in need. Now, the problem was I wanted to pray that prayer every year after that. I don't know it works that way, but I was led of the Spirit that time. Can somebody shout amen? Truth number three is we must put on the whole armor of God, which is you got to clothe yourself in the presence of Jesus. You have to clothe yourself in the power of God. You have to clothe yourself in His righteousness and His faith and His truth and His peace and His salvation and His sword of the Spirit. You clothe yourself in Him. In Him. And when you're clothed in Him, then you can go do what He has called you to do. Okay, truth number four, and here's where we're going to start today. Give no place to the devil in your life. You must give no place to the devil in your life. Give no ground to the enemy. The fight here is for the fight for territory. There's a territorial fight. We're not going to give any ground to the enemy in our lives. Come on, make that decision this morning. I'm not going to give any ground to the enemy in my life. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25. Paul said, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, if it wasn't possible to give place to the devil in our lives as believers, He wouldn't have included this phrase in the New Testament. But it's in the New Testament for you and I. Don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Give no place to the devil is tucked in the context of anger, speaking corrupt words out of your mouth, holding bitterness and wrath in your heart, being at odds with other people. That's where giving place to the devil is located. Why? Because when you get angry, you have an option. You can open the door to the enemy and let him come in and take territory in your life. Or you can be angry and sin not. He doesn't say you can't get angry, thank God. He just says be angry and sin not. Because when you're angry, you want to go punch somebody out. Or you want to say something you shouldn't say. Or you want to do something you shouldn't do. Paul said, don't do that. By doing that, you're going to give territory in your soul realm to the enemy. And you don't want any territory given up in your life to the enemy. Can you shout amen? Also, you got to control your tongue, because your tongue is one of the major ways you can give up territory to the enemy in your life. Stop cussing. Stop cursing. Stop wearing people out with your tongue. Stop criticizing if it isn't constructive. Stop criticizing. Stop bashing other people. Stop being nice to their face and talk about them behind their back. By that, you're giving territory over to the enemy in your life. You're opening up the door wide open. How do businesses split? How do churches split? By people talking, using their tongue for evil. This is why the Bible tells us if you can control your tongue, you got it all going on. If you can control your tongue, you've got it going on. Why in the world do you think the sign of the baptism in the Holy Ghost is speaking with other tongues? Because it's a yielding of the most unruly member in your body to the power and presence of God's Spirit. And once you yield to Him and give Him control of your tongue, He has control of your spirit and your soul. So if you're tempted to say something bad, start praying in the Holy Ghost. Start praying in unknown tongues. Let God take control of your tongue. There is a battlefield going on with your mind, and your mind resides in the soul realm. There's a battlefield going on in your mind. Satan wants to take territory in your mind. He wants to set up camp in your mind. He wants you to think God isn't really who the Bible says He is. He doesn't want you to believe in the true character of God throughout Scripture. He wants you to believe that God is somehow less and bend down the characteristics of God to fit this fallen world. And God's going to have no part of that. Can somebody shout amen? He wants to bend your mind down to ultimate suspicions and doubts and fears and anxieties and to live in that kind of realm. You can't, listen, don't let the devil take up territory in your mind. Don't let him set up camp in your mind. Don't let him build his workshop in your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's good to get help from the earth realm. There are many brilliant doctors and psychologists and professors. There's businessmen. It's good to get help from that and learn from that. But the real help that breaks the yoke is spiritual and comes from the Father. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What is a stronghold? This is what I believe, is that when you start thinking a thought is seated in your mind that isn't right, it's not truth. And then you start watering and feeding that thought in your mind. And then that mind sets up camp, that thought rather, sets up camp in your mind to where now it's a stronghold. And to uproot it, it's going to take some work. Because how many knows when you plant a garden, if you have the little grass blades pop up, you can hoe those out pretty easily. But if you garden like Hans Hess used to garden and the big weeds come on, then if you pull them up, it's going to pull up the good fruit too. It's much more of a difficult process to pull it out. That's why when these things are small, we need to weed them out of our thought life and give them no attention or no space in our thought life. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So you and I have weapons that we can war with. So the final thing is here is we must know and use what weapons, our offensive weapons, the Father has given us. And here you can take these down or you can remember it in that steel trap mind of yours. Number one, you have the weapon of the Word in your possession. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, how did Jesus fight the devil? Satan, it is written. Even the Son of God didn't respond by saying, well, I think it's this and somebody, rabbis, Shlomo told me it was this. He didn't say that. He said, it is written. Every time, even the Son of God came back at the devil with the Word. Even the Son of God. You want to do spiritual warfare like Jesus? Let me give you a hint here. Take the Word in your hand, the sword of the Spirit, and use it. Declare the Word. Declare what God has said. Confess what He has said. The term confession in the New Testament is this Greek term, homologeo or homologeo. It means to say the same thing. So when I confess, I say the same things God has said in His Word. And I'm telling you, in the long run, it's always better to stand on the word than the opinions of men. You have the power of the word in your hands. Memorize scripture, read scripture, listen to scripture, listen to people teach scripture. Get it in however you can get it in. Well, I don't like to read. Well, there's many apps that have audio Bibles here. Well, I don't even like that. Have your wife read to you. Well, neither one of us like. Have your kids read to you. Do a Bible lesson with them. Have this. Do something to get the word in your heart. Watch Superbook from CBN. We raised our girls on all kinds of. They saw the Jesus film, the missionary film, the Jesus film. They saw it so many times. By the time they were teenagers, they could probably quote it by heart. Hallelujah. We live in a blessed age when we can get the word of God in us, and then you take that word to prayer, you take that word against the enemy, and he has no ground to stand on. Number two, we have the power of prayer. In prayer, we take the middle ground of intercession. We stand between heaven and earth. We begin praying that God will turn hearts and minds toward Him. We pray for the perfect will of God to be done in our lives. We pray that God will come and do what He's promised He will do. And we lean upon His strength, not our own. That's why prayer is so powerful. We have the greatest force, the greatest weapon known to mankind or spiritual being, and that is the power to approach the throne of grace boldly and make our petitions and requests known before the King of glory. And He can do things that no man can do. Prayer has no time limitations. Prayer has no geographical restrictions. Prayer goes through generations. Some people have prayed for you generations ago, and their prayers are still standing as memorials in heaven before the Father. And some of us are here because of our grandparents, great grandparents. I had a great, great, great grandpa who was a preacher, I found out in our genealogy. Maybe I'm here because of his prayers that he prayed through the generations that God would bless. God promised He would bless up to 1,000 generations of those who would serve Him. Come on, prayer is powerful. Pray. Pray. Come on, shout it out. Pray first. Often we turn on CNN first. Or we turn on Fox News first. Or we call 14 people first. Or we definitely put it on Facebook first. How about praying first? How about praying first before doing all that? How about praying before you tell anyone else? Paul said something here in this passage, and I'm going to show you. He said in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer. I believe there are different types of prayer. There's a prayer of agreement. When we come together and we agree, and you and I link our faith together, and it's exponentially multiplied. And when we link our faith together, we believe on something, we have exponentially multiplied our power of believing. Amen. There's a prayer of faith, that we pray in faith and stand. There's a prayer of consecration, which is, Lord, not my will but thine be done. Not my will but thine be done. It's not that we're hunting and poking for the will of God in certain situations, but there are times when we come and surrender everything and say, Lord, like Jesus did in the garden, Father, not my will but thine be done. It's a prayer. There's many different types of prayer, but what I want to focus on here is he says, and supplication in the Spirit. Supplication in the Spirit. And when you see this phrase, in the Spirit, in the Greek language, it refers to praying in the Spirit. What is praying in the Spirit? I love what my mentor Elias Malki said. He said, that's praying in unknown tongues. That's one of our weapons, offensive weapons we have. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit and spend long amounts of time praying in the Spirit. Because when you do, it starts shifting things in your life. There's proper alignment that starts happening between your thought life and your spirit. And you start praying in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. Jude said, Jude 1:20, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So when we pray in the Spirit, we're building ourselves up in our most holy faith. We were with a minister recently, Dana and I, and he said that he lives on the coast of Florida, and he said there was a Category 4 hurricane coming to the coast of Florida. So he felt led of the Spirit to make a declaration. And he went out and he told the oceans, this storm will not come to our coast. In the name of Jesus, it will not come to our coast. And then he said, I stayed up all night long and prayed in tongues all through the night. And he said, what was amazing is that the Category 4 storm came up to their coast and reduced to a Category 1. It damaged surrounding coasts, but not their beach line where he had prayed. Say that's a coincidence if you want to. I'm going to live on the believing side over here that believes we can speak and declare and then pray in the Spirit and intercede and use that physical weapon that we have. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. You have the weapon of praise and worship. You say, well, praise and worship isn't about fighting, Hans. No, it's about praising God while He fights the battle for you. Praise and worship really is a statement of faith. It's an act of faith that we praise the Lord while He fights the battle for us. Do you have any proof of that? Absolutely. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat was surrounded by enemy armies. They have a prayer meeting. During that prayer meeting, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a prophet named Jehaziel. He stands up and says, you'll have no need to fight in this situation because the battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. And so Jehoshaphat got his armies and arrayed them in battle array and got ready to march toward the enemy. And he said, hey, but first of all, I want to put the worship team out front. I want to put the praise and worship people out front. So when they go into battle, they will praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then they went out into battle, and as they were praising the Lord in the beauty of holiness, God caused a confusion to come into the camp of the enemy to where they ran off and were confounded with one another and confused. And when Israel showed up on the battlefield, there were no enemies left, only all their possessions and goods. And they called the name of the place Berachah, which is the valley of blessing, because they walked on a valley of blessing, and all they did was fast and pray, get a word from the Lord, and worship their way right into victory. You say, yeah, but that's Old Testament, Pastor. There's nothing in... No, Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas go to Macedonia. They go to a city called Philippi. There they cast the spirit out of a woman who worked in divination, a witch basically. They cast a demon out of this witch, and then they were thrown in jail because she was making her owners a lot of money. So they threw Paul and Silas in jail. And what did they do? Complain. Complain about the government. Complain about their current conditions. Complain about the church. Nobody's come to visit. No, the Bible says about midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing and pray. Sing praises unto God. And as they sang and prayed, all of a sudden there was an earthquake that shook the very foundations of that prison. And the prison doors were opened and every prisoner's chains were loosed from their hands and feet. God did it while they worshiped. God did it while they worshiped. Our tendency in the flesh is that when we're under attack is to get down into a hole of worrying and doubting. That's the flesh's tendency. So the spiritual warfare needs to be, Lord, I'm going to pray and I'm going to stand on your word. And now that I've declared it, I've prayed it, now I'm just going to worship my way through it right now. Oh, hallelujah, and I'm going to begin worshiping and I'm going to worship my way right on into victory. Somebody shout amen. That was a great, last 5 minutes have been an opportunity for y'all just to go hog wild, I'm telling you, and just to give God some crazy praise in this house. You know something too? There is a shout in the Bible. There is a shout in the Bible that is used in warfare and used in worship. There's a shout. The Bible says in Psalm 47:5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And then we know in Numbers, chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Rise up, O God," and He's risen with a shout. When the Lord returns, it's going to be with a shout. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 15. "Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah." When they shouted, God moved in a military way. Numbers 23, verse 21. "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen the wickedness in Israel. The Lord is his God, and he is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." This is what Balaam, even though he was a false prophet with false motives, he prophesied some correct things. And he saw that the shout of the king was in the camp of Israel. Psalm 149, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punish on the peoples, to bind the kings with chains and the nobles with fetters." This is the victorious wording of the people of God. "To execute on them the written judgment, to have honor in all of his saints." God is rising up as a man of war. You remember the story of Jericho. And that was God instructed Joshua on how to take Jericho. He thought he knew how to do it. He was a military commander. He could have taken it with his own military intelligence, probably. But God comes and says, "Listen, this is the way I want you to do it. I don't want you to go up by natural means. I want you to go march around the city. And then I want you to remain silent." I don't know why he had them to remain silent, but I have a sneaky suspicion he had them remain silent so he'd keep the doubters' mouths shut. How many knows they could have walked around this? "Man, this is a dumb idea. Who thought up this plan? They should have asked me. I've got it all figured. I read the book. I read The Art of War. I read General Patton's, but I know what to do." God said, you have them march around and keep their mouths shut. "Then on the seventh day, have them march around seven times, blow the trumpets and raise the shout." I want the band to join me up here right now, because we're going to shout, hallelujah. I feel a shout coming on. Somebody shout, amen. Amen. And then when they shouted, the walls of the city imploded, and God did something they could have never accomplished in their own battle strategy and strength, because it was a shout of faith. It wasn't just a shout, it was a shout of faith. Oh, hallelujah. It wasn't just a shout, it was a shout of faith. Meaning, what faith deals with, faith is in the now but deals with the future. Faith is in the now, but you know God is acting now for a better future. And God has come, and He wants us to respond in faith. You see, too often we have this idea that we're just going to wait to see what He'll do, then we'll believe it. Or we'll wait to see if the problem really is solved, then we'll give thanks. But Jesus said, "If you have faith, you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. And if you have faith and doubt not in your heart, you'll have whatever you say." He didn't say, God's going to move, and then once He does, then you can believe. And then there's a list of beliefs, and we have mental assent to what we see Him do. No, He said, believe it. You got to believe it. Once you believe it, then you declare it, then you make an act, a prophetic act, and then God comes on the scene and does some awesome and cool stuff. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah! Sometimes God has asked you guys for us to do something, and all I can say is obey Him. Because that thing He's asked you to do is often the key that unlocks the door to the blessing that's on the other side. I've heard this happen so many times. I felt the Lord tell me to give so much money, and we did it, and man, you wouldn't believe what I got back. Or I felt the Lord tell me to, we have someone in our church who said they've been having a back problem for many years. But the morning of Breaking Barriers, when our friend Randy Hill spoke, that this is it. I'm gonna obey God. I'm gonna go up and let Him pray for me. And that morning, she was completely healed. I think about a third of the church heard me say that whole story. So I'm gonna do it again. Okay, because we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. She felt to come and let Randy pray for her, and she was healed. She was healed. Do you know also during Breaking Barriers, we had a missionary couple, our dear friends Chase and Christina. They felt to come. They had a series of dreams to come to Breaking Barriers. And so they really didn't have the cash on hand, so they sold one of their vehicles. And they took that money and came out here. And then when they got in the meeting Monday night, their daughter got healed of an auditory processing disorder. And I mean healed. I'm talking healed. And he texted me this week, and they got their dream vehicle. When they went back, somebody who wasn't even in the meeting gave them the money and said, go get what you want. They went and got their dream vehicle. So when God asks you to do something, I'm telling you, you better do it. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody said, if He tells me to shout, I'm going to shout. If He tells me to run, I'm going to run. If He tells me to dance and be undignified, I'm going to dance and be undignified. I don't really care. Hallelujah. Because, come on, look around at your neighbor and say, I'm sorry, but this ain't about you. This is about me and the Lord right now. Come on, everybody on your feet right now. Oh, hallelujah.
Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.